You know what we're both really excited about, though, and I'm excited to close out this message, this series on the Holy Spirit today. The thing that the Lord has put on both mine and Darcy's heart, I think especially as we're coming to this new juncture where, you know, this is a real test of where, you know, we've been married, we're coming up on 27 years of marriage and been together for 28 years, but of what are we about? And what does it mean to be followers of Jesus, and how have we allowed the stresses of life maybe draw us away from that singular purpose of what Darcy keeps using the word purification, of just a desire for, like, I'm ready for more, Jesus. I'm ready to take this time that's going to be, it's going to be challenging. It's going to be weird. Our house is the house where all the kids come, you know, and hang out. And that's what our house has always been. And for it to all of a sudden be empty is going to be a very strange thing. But I just woke up this morning and I felt like what the Lord kept saying to me is, but it can be filled with me. And it can be filled with me in a way that new children, spiritual children, if you will, can come and be cared for and loved by you and Darcy. And I just got excited about that. I haven't talked about that plan with Darcy yet, but I feel like it's an exciting prospect that every step in life is this adventure. And it's not that it's a pain-free adventure. It's actually quite painful because Jesus says, follow me, and he doesn't say where he's going. And if I hope one thing you've picked up from this series is the central point that the Holy Spirit is not a force to be wielded, but that he is someone to be worshiped, to be submitted to be surrendered to, that he is God himself, come to direct his children by dwelling within us. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within us and make his home within us. And it is by his empowerment that we're able to be the conduits or the witnesses that he has called us to be. And that is a very, very powerful and profound reality. Now, the thing I've avoided in every time I've ever done a series on the Holy Spirit is a teaching on what is often referred to as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I realize that it's not right to avoid what Scripture proclaims, but it is correct to correct where we have misunderstanding. And the first thing I want you to understand when we talk about what is classically called the gifts of the Spirit is the word that is used is actually charisma or charismaton, and that word simply means grace. It's spiritual, spiritual realities, spiritual love, essentially poured out in our lives by the gift, which is the Spirit himself. And so when we start kind of mincing words and we start turning, instead of the gift of the Spirit, into the real gift is the things that he gives me the ability to do, we have a problematic theology. And it's not that the Spirit doesn't gift the church, doesn't pour out graces upon the church, because the whole purpose of the church is that we are to be the what? Body of Christ. And we need a supernatural empowerment to actually fulfill God's great commission in our lives. And this is why there are many members. We're all members of one body, and all the members have different roles, different gifts. And so there are three lists in the Scripture, and there I do not believe that they are exhaustive lists of the ways that, and I prefer, instead of saying the gifts of the Spirit, I much prefer the Spirit's manifestations or the things that the Spirit does through God's people. But it's his work to do as we yield to him. But what we need to understand is that when we talk about how the Spirit gifts us, I would argue that there are gifts that are natural to your person, your personality, that the Spirit has the power to infuse with a supernatural empowerment. But there, it's a natural gift that the Spirit imposes a new kind of power to it. But then there are also spiritual realities, manifestations, where we are literally just conduits by which the sovereign spirit is making himself known. And I think that it's important to actually, like when it says that God gives the gift of administrations, I'm positive that that is not something he's going to give to someone that is not already administrative. Because if that was so, then I would be, that would have been the main gift I would have been asking for when I started Door of Hope. The Spirit was faithful to bring people with that gift and empower them in that gifting. I would also argue that as a communicator of the gospel, that the gift of prophecy is something that is purely the Spirit actually taking over the conduit, the vessel, and speaking the word of God. But the gift of preaching and teaching is probably the Spirit infusing what is already a charismatic temperament. And so I think that these are things that, and so I don't think it's important to try to sort it out, but I think that there's, the Spirit uses the raw materials that are there, and the Spirit also puts things in you that aren't there. And I think that that's part of his sovereign decree, okay? And I think that the purpose of it all, though, is not for our, not so much for our personal enjoyment, but it is always for the good of God and others. It is to make us the witnessing church that he has called us to be. So I want to just begin with the first list in Scripture where Paul lists out ways in which the Spirit empowers the church to be the church. And it's found in Romans chapter 12. And whether Romans was written before Corinthians or after, I'm just going with the order of the New Testament, so I'm not giving any of these lists a significance, and I don't think that there's an order to them that makes it more appropriate to start with than the other. It's just in Romans 12, verses 3 through 10, notice what Paul says here. Now, the lists that we're going to look at are all from the writings of the Apostle Paul, and it's interesting to me that he uses different language to describe the Spirit's activity. But here in Romans 12, and it comes at the right after, Romans 12 is the shift in the book of Romans from theological to practical. It's a shift from here is what the gospel is, and now this is what it looks like to live it out. And he begins Romans 12 with one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I beg you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So know this, the Spirit-filled life, once again, is not you getting more of the Spirit, it is the Spirit getting more of you as you surrender, submit to him. That is our logical worship, is to submit to God's presence in our lives. And the outcome of that submission is that God now gifts the body in local expressions, like Door of Hope, to fulfill that great call to be witnesses to the ends of the world. And so here's what it says. For by the grace given me, there's that word, grace, charisma, given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So even faith itself, it seems to be, on some level, a gift from God himself. God gives us the faith to believe. He empowers us, maybe in our natural state, to see light when we were once blind. And the faith that is given to us, we are to function according. One of the things I love about this passage is that one thing that is so clear in Scripture is that God does not want you to be anything more or less than what he has designed you to be. And you are not going to be happy when you try to be more than what he has designed you to be, and you are not going to be happy if you are not living up to what he's designed you to be. And I think that this is one of those great preventatives. Notice Paul is immediately having to, out of the gate, establish this isn't about you and what you get from God. It's about how God has sovereignly decreed to put together his body, and the purpose of whatever gifts that God has placed within you by his Spirit, it is your responsibility to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, to yield yourself to the one who is the gift himself so that he can make himself known in and through you. And he will infuse natural temperaments, and he may actually give to you things that aren't even there. And that is a beautiful thing. And he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. So I like this picture of God distributing amongst his people ways in which we can fulfill what it looks like to be the body of Christ, which tells me something very important about witness, that witness is meant to be a collective work, far more than it is to be an individualistic work. Now, each one of us are to personally apply ourselves to living out that gospel of grace. And we go out from the church body and we go to our workplaces, and you might be the only Christian there. And in that place, you are to be an extension of the body and a witness to Jesus, but you are strengthened by the body itself. And probably the best way to draw your friends, your neighbors, and your workers in is to bring them to the body so that they can experience the whole body of Christ. Because to experience only you is to only experience a part of the body of Christ. And I think that this is where the power of the church together is very important to me, very fundamental to how I view the importance of what church is about, is that we aren't here just to learn things. We are here to meet with the living Christ and to lift up his name so that he might be known in the city of Portland. So this picture, I love this. For just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, each member belongs to all the others. So each one of us belong to the others. That I maybe haven't discovered what God has called me to be because I have not yet begun to live for others. This is where American Christianity has fundamentally twisted. And I think the problem is that we are all on some level products of our culture, and we are products of a culture that puts a supreme premium on individual desires, wants, and goals. And so it's all about put your mind to it. You can do whatever you want. You can be whatever you want to be. You just have to try harder. This is why the self-help industry is billions and billions of dollars, is because everyone wants a silver bullet on how to be their best self now. And the fact is that the gospel is so contrary to that, that our fulfillment doesn't even come until we go out of focus and Christ and others come into focus. And our empowerment comes when we go low so that Christ can be lifted up. I must what, said John, decrease that Christ might increase. And he says this, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we though many form one body, each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Once again, that word grace is used. It is, notice, grace, it's a gift of love. God's love is a creative love. He creates in us something that we did not have the capacity to do before, which is to live as conduits of agape love. And agape love puts self in the back seat so that Christ can come into the driver's seat and others can be the focal point. And I think that when love is the driving force, which I think is really interesting, I want to just point this out here at the beginning, is that every single one of these lists, they always end with Paul creating a massive emphasis on love as the fulfillment of the law. Every time. So, because it's so, and I think it's because he knows that we lose sight, we lose the forest for the trees. We're so focused on what we can do that we forget why we're doing it. And if we don't know the why, what we do doesn't really matter. And so he says, it is, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And then I love the next verse. He says, love must be sincere. He goes on to say, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And then he goes on to, the whole focus from this point forward then is like, he doesn't even spend time on it. Notice he doesn't give us like a big explanation of what prophecy is. It's someone communicating the word of God, but he's saying that none of it matters if it isn't driven by the fact that it comes from a God who is love. It is produced because of love, and it is meant to produce within us love. So I think that when I start thinking about the manifestations of the Spirit as manifestations of God's love, now we have this supernatural capacity to love God, to know we are loved, and to love like God. And that is a profound thing. And all of these things are meant to serve or point to that reality. So if it says here, you know, if it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. We talk about giving all the time. It's like generosity. You'll never be motivated to give if you don't love Jesus and others. Why would you give to the church if you don't love the church, if you don't believe in what the church is doing? There's no point. It doesn't matter how many times we ask. We can tell you that it's something you should do. We can say that it's good to give money away because it frees you from the tyranny of things. But once again, if it's not motivated by love, that still isn't a sustaining model. It's the same reason that, you know, gyms are full in January and empty in March. Because everyone has this, they know that they're going to feel better if they work out, but unless you actually love it, you probably won't keep doing it. It's just, this is why I am such an advocate for right affections. And it is so important. When he talks about, I love this, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. This is a terrifying one. When it comes to prophecy, how we think of the prophetic gift, I want to just say that I believe that, I think that's something I always pray that God gives me when I preach, and that is, Lord, just get me out of the way so you can take over. And I just remember Tim Mackey once told me, he said, Josh, I can always tell the moment when the Holy Spirit gets you out of the way and you take over. He goes, you get this weird little, like, you get up on your feet like you're about to peel out off the stage. And I was like, and Darcy would tell me the same way, and I used to sit on a stool and teach. It's like the Spirit, it's like my nerves would get out of the way and the Spirit would have the freedom to speak. And it's like, I just, like all of a sudden I'm just like, like I just like might like wind up and just run down the middle and then run back or something. It's like, but that sense of where, I know it's when, I can tell it's a prophetic word when it's like, I do not want to be saying what I'm saying right now and I can't not say it. It's like, it's like this uncontrollable urge to say, thus saith the Lord. I'm not teaching anymore. It's just like, this is what the Lord said. This is what the Lord's saying right now. It's speaking, and I believe that the church needs a prophetic voice, consistently pointing people. And I don't see prophecy as future telling as much as I see it as God speaking clearly through a conduit in spite of us. That's the beauty. And I think this is why Paul says you should desire prophecy above all the other gifts, is because what more could we want than for God to speak through us? And so that can be in a one, that can be to your spouse, to your child, it can be in a counseling meeting, it can be time with a coworker where God just gives you something. And I think that word of knowledge is different than prophecy, but it is that those moments where we become a conduit, where we're just like, I have to speak this to this person, I have to speak this to these people. But I love the thing, it still requires, we wouldn't be commanded that if you have the, if that is something that God is stirring in you, he's given you something that needs to be said, there's still a necessity on our side to obey that. So it made me realize that it is possible to quench a prophetic word by just a reluctance to step into that gap, or maybe the wrong motivation behind even the desire for the gift, where it can, the message can become hindered by our own flesh, by our own lack of faith. And I think lack of faith is a big one. The fear of man is a powerful thing, I think stepping into the prophetic word is where you fear God far more than you fear man. And I know that feeling, but I also know the feeling of the fear of man too. And I wonder what times I have hindered that prophetic word by not stepping into the faith that God has given me. And so I think that the thing that I see in this as gifts of grace is that all of this is motivated by the first thing that the Holy Spirit does in us, which is God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That it all starts there, and it actually continues from that place. That it's all an act of love. And it can't be self-love, because self-love is a self-diminishing kind of love. Like we will naturally love ourselves in the sense that we are the temples of God. But what I'm saying is that self-love actually comes into focus only when you love God and love neighbors correctly. Then you can have a healthy, proper understanding of self-love. That I am loved by God. There is importance. I am an image bearer of God. But the discovery of that actually comes through a self-forgetfulness, if you will, and an other orientation. So love must be sincere in all of it. So I'm not here to tell you what your gifts are. And I think that those tests that you take to discover your spiritual gifts are stupid. What a dumb thing. How is that even possible? All those tests are doing is actually, it's trying to map out what your natural temperaments are. But it can't say what the Spirit sovereignly gives you. So I think there are some things that, yes, the Spirit is going to infuse that temperament. My wife was an empathetic person before she met Jesus, and her empathy was channeled when she became a Christian to be used for Jesus. But it was already a natural temperament, and then it became divinely infused with new focus, new light, new illumination. A new way of using that empathy to help people meet Jesus. And so I think that is the Holy Spirit taking over our flawed vehicles and making the best out of what he created us to be in light of a fallen world. Look at this next passage. This one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 11, and then again in 27 through 31. And I want to just say about 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a challenging one, and I am not going to get into... it's the only book in the New Testament beyond the book of Acts that addresses the spiritual gift of tongues. And there's so much around that. Like, I'm not going to get into what kinds of tongues and what does that look like. I don't have that gift. Nor do I deny it, but that's not what is important to me. What's important to me is that Paul is writing a letter of rebuke to a church that had become proud in its spiritual manifestations and forgot that the Holy Spirit is the gift and that he's God. And so Paul is correcting some really terrible abuses. There's rampant sexual immorality in the church. I mean, remember early in Corinth, I mean, a man is kicked out of the church, out of fellowship, for sleeping with his own stepmother. And Paul says, put that man out, give his body over to the devil that his soul might be saved. It's like there's a what I would refer to as restorative judgment taking place. Let him feel what it's like to live on his own. But really, Paul's rebuke to the church is each one of you are living like you're an island unto yourself, and that is actually doing damage to the testimony of witness, because you've lost sight of its purpose. Because 1 Corinthians 12 lays out the list of manifestations of the Spirit, but it is followed up by 1 Corinthians 13, which is often read at weddings, that powerful and beautiful chapter on love. Probably shouldn't be read at weddings because it's a rebuke, but it is a powerful depiction. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I say nothing. If I prophesy, if I heal and have not love, I do nothing. If I have so much faith I can tell the mountain to jump into the sea or give my body up to be burned as a martyr and have not love, I am nothing. I say nothing. I do nothing. I am nothing without love. So let me once again state that this is the guiding principle when we look at lists of how the Spirit manifests in the body of Christ. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, I really appreciate that translation, is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits, so discernment. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, interpretation of tongues. And by the way, the controversy over tongues and the debate that's gone through church history is there two kinds of tongues in the New Testament? Is there what you see in Acts, which is the ability to communicate the gospel in a language you did not once know? Or is there a special kind of prayer language that some are blessed with as a way of communing with God? But if you don't have an interpreter, then how can we know? Blah. The challenge, obviously, is that tongues is one of those gifts that is a purely subjective gift. Unless it is a foreign language, there is no way to... We have to trust in interpretation and discernment. And so I think that's one of the reasons it's created so many questions around it throughout church history. And I will say this, it did not become a prominent focused on manifestation of the Spirit until about 150 years ago. So most of church history, this is a gift that is seemingly absent from many of the church records, although I do not believe that the gifts of the Spirit or the manifestation of the Spirit stopped with the close of Scripture. I'm not a cessationist by any means. I like to just joke that I'm a giftless charismatic. So I think that this is here's the thing that I want us to see here. To another, speaking different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them. He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now, let me just state here that I do not believe that the Spirit will give only one person this gift and another person this gift. Now, there may be people that have a stronger, and it definitely when we get to Ephesians, it seems like what is manifestations of the Spirit are now speaking into the structure of the church. And what I would refer to is almost moving toward, and I wouldn't call them offices, because I would only say there are two offices in the New Testament, and that is elder and deacon. But I would say they are prominent positions in the church that seem to be going beyond just the way that the Spirit sovereignly works in the body of Christ. So He can raise up an evangelist like Luis Palau, but He can also empower every single one of us to be evangelistic. And so I think that there's a difference there. And I think that it's not, I want to be open to any manifestation of the Spirit. So I'm like, Lord, I'll take it all. Give me, when I read the Bible, I pray that God would give me spiritual illumination, wisdom. When I get up, I pray that the Lord would give me the ability to actually obey it. When I preach, I want, like, Lord, give me the gift of preaching. Give me the gift of teaching. Give me a word of knowledge. Give me prophecy. I just want the Spirit to speak to His people through me in spite of me. And the goal is not, I've got to be a perfect vessel before that happens. What God is looking for from each of us is just a yieldedness. Lord, You know what I am. You know the joke that You've put me up in front of people. In spite of that, I trust in Your love. And I trust that You have something to say through me to these people, regardless of how weak your vessel is. You know, one of the things I love about, in the language of Eastern Orthodoxy, I've been reading a book I don't really understand Eastern Orthodoxy very well. And I just listened to 9 hours of lectures on it. And now I'm reading a book by this guy, Timothy Ware, on what is the Eastern Orthodox Church. But I like, they use a language around the scriptures that I actually really like in terms of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit, which is that the Scriptures are divinely inspired words in earthen vessels. And that's very different from Protestant language of infallibility and all that. they mean the same. The scripture has a supremacy. They see the scripture as the word of God, but they also recognize that it is the word of God given through human vessels. So like in these clay pots, if you will. And I think that that's kind of how the Spirit works in us. It's like the Spirit is the reality of God. The God of the universe comes to dwell in earthen vessels. And are we willing to be utilized by Him? Which should never cause us to forget that we are just clay pots. So I understand my own fragility. I understand the possibility of cracking, if you will, of not being a very well-made pot. I understand all of those things, but it doesn't matter if what's inside it is life-giving. And I think that's the thing, is each one of you have the ability of being a carrier of the very God of the universe. And all He's asking is for you to make yourself available to Him. So once again, it's not my place to tell you who has the Spirit, but let me break down some of these gifts, because I think this is where we can get into some of the problems. When it says in verses 27 through 31, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles." So now we're moving into very focused gifts that are meant to make up the leadership of the church. And so an apostle, I would say, someone asked me if I believe in the apostolic gift for today. I do not believe that apostolic in the sense of the first apostles. That is a unique position in church history. But I do believe in the apostolic gift, if we mean by that pioneer. Someone who, I think that Chuck Bomar, who's taught here a couple times over the last year, a very apostolic personality. He's just like, he's a forward thinking and he's a builder. I have that gift, the ability to start something from scratch. I had the faith to do it. That's what I should say. I didn't have the organization, but I had the willingness to say, I'm just going to go for it. And how do we know that the gift is real then? When it comes to apostles or prophets or teachers, well, I have people come up to me all the time and tell me they think, throughout the history of Door of Hope, I've had people come up to me and say, God has called me or gifted me to be a worship pastor. And I'm like, sweet, well, sing for me. And then they can't sing. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know about that. I feel like if He called you to do that, He would have given you the necessary vocal tools, because I want to die when you sing. Physically die. Like lay down and die. And maybe that's the point, because we can call it the good death. But I don't think that's the point. When people tell me they're called to preach, I'm like, you know how many pastors I've met that have... They're like, I want to be a pastor, I want to lead a church, and then they're like 10 years in and they've got like 4 people still. I'm like, to me, that seems to state something pretty clearly. God did not call you to preach if He did not call people to listen to you preach. I think it's pretty simple. Now, you can say, well, prophets are a different story. They often live on the fringes of life and aren't accepted by it. And I would say, yes, that's very true in the Old Testament. But when we're talking about the building up of the church, we're not talking about the Lone Ranger isolated prophet in the wilderness. And Jesus, I believe, is the end all, if you will, the final prophet in that kind of sense. I think prophetic giftings today now are always meant, everything is meant to serve the church, is my point. And so I think that when we look at apostles and prophets and third teachers and miracles and gifts of healing, you know, there's just a thing where, and I've seen this at Pentecostal churches, where in an attempt to make the supernatural more normative, is that we start doing, there's churches that run workshops on how to prophesy or how to do healings. And there is nowhere in the New Testament ever that says that we are to practice healing or to practice prophecy. What it says is desire those things. Desiring those things and practicing them, because you can't practice something that only the Holy Spirit can do. You can step into faith and live out something, because there may be an obedience. I'll give you an example. There's someone sitting in here today. I felt like God told me to tell her that she is going to be healed. That does not happen to me very often. And let me just tell you, it took faith to be willing to even utter those words, but I still believe it. There's a deep conviction, and I'm pressing into that. That's an obedience to that thing. But I still have no more power to heal than anyone else in this room, because that's still ultimately the Spirit's sovereign work. Now, I believe that the Lord gave me a word for her that that's what's going to happen. But I think those things take courage, and I think that's... I would not call that practicing healing. I would call that an act of obedience. I feel a deep commitment that I'm supposed to speak this out. And I do think there's power in speaking prophetically over people. That's why I would say that parents, when you say things to your children, you don't realize that your words are prophetic. They have the ability to speak into existence realities. If you tell, I had a stepdad that always told me I was a half-ass. It's not surprising that I kind of became that, because that's what he told me, and I began to believe it. So even on a natural level, our words have prophetic power. But how much more so when they're infused and guided by the Holy Spirit, and they're meant to bring life and love. And that is such a beautiful thing. So I love this here. He says he gives apostles, he gives prophets, he gives teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing. Of helping. So I want to just say one final thing on healing. And I don't even know necessarily what's meant by miracles. To me, there is no greater miracle than the new birth of someone who is dead in their sins who comes alive in Jesus. That is the greatest miracle. This is why Jesus says, don't celebrate that you have power. And I think by miracles, maybe that's the casting out of demons. And that's why I said I don't think these lists are exhaustive. I read an old Catholic saint said, there are as many gifts or manifestations of the Spirit as there are needs in the church. So really, I like that statement. But I think that, you know, power and authority is something that comes with being a follower of Jesus. What does Paul say? God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. In fact, a way to think about it is that you can actually conveniently group these giftings into three areas. Gifts or manifestations that are marked around things said, prophecy, tongues, interpretation. And then there are manifestations around things that we do, healing, miracles, faith. And then there are manifestations around things that we know, or come to know, or understand, discerning of spirits, knowledge, and wisdom. And I think that that's a, you know, another way that they've been broken up historically, and I've heard pastors use this, is using Old Testament language of gifts that are what they refer to as prophet, priest, and king, that the prophet is the teacher, communication, the word of God. That the priest is the gift of being able to love and shepherd people and care ministries, if you will. And then the kingly ministries is those gifts of administration. None of that's biblical. All of it is just to help people put categories into place. And I think categories can be helpful. They can also be a hindrance, especially if we treat these things as exhaustive. Because I actually don't think it matters how many gifts there are. The question is do you have the gift of God? And what does he say at the end? I love this. He says, are all apostles? No, of course not. Are all prophets? Paul's using some powerful rhetoric here. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? He wants you, the reader, to answer those questions. And the answer would clearly be no. Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And then he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. But what is the first verse of the next chapter? By the way, there are no verses and there are no chapters in the original New Testament. It all just runs together because it wasn't meant to be broken up. And what is the next line? And yet I will show you the most excellent way. And what is the most excellent way? Love. Once again, all of these things. This, you know, in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12, it refers to gifts, it calls it gifts of the Spirit, but that word, pneumatikos, is actually spiritual ones, or just the spiritual. There is no that it doesn't say gifts actually at all. It just says spirit. It's like spiritual ones. And I think that Paul is very careful in his language to make sure that we don't confuse the Spirit himself for the ways that he works in and through us. So let's look at the last list and we'll close it up. In Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, it says, so Christ himself gave. Now, Paul's using the language of Jesus gives to the church. Well, which one is it? Is it Jesus or is it the Holy Spirit? Yes. We worship a triune God. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Many believe pastor and teacher are synonymous with one another because of that little injunction there of and. To equip his people for the works of service. Once again, all of these are the kinds of people God empowers in the church. What is the purpose of it? For service. Not for self. For service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become more mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, we have a lot of conversations at Door of Hope around, especially, I remember in the early days when the church first started, I had two employees, and neither of them were pastors. One was like kind of my assistant, and with a graphic design degree, and the other one was wanted to be a sports announcer, and he handled the finances. It was like the funniest staff ever, and they were young and they were zealous, and everyone at the church was super young, just super young. I mean, new believers, and the average age was 18 to 25, and I just remember them being like so down on all the people, just like, oh, I just wish God would bring some mature believers here. And I was like, I wish you guys were mature. Like right now. Because if you were mature, you would recognize that this is a brand new church and our responsibility is to lay down, instead of being bummed on everybody because they're not as awesome as you, why don't you try being a servant and seeing what happens. It was just funny. And they were amazing guys. They're just young guys who they saw the reality that we got this church filled with young people and a lot of immature believers. And it's over the years, it's constantly spurred these questions around, what does discipleship look like? How do we help people move to maturity? And throughout church history, there's been all sorts of ways. Some, you know, when Chuck Smith started Calvary Chapel, his idea was, I'm gonna have the best fed sheep in the world. And so I'm just gonna teach the Bible. That's all you need to do, just teach the Bible, teach the Bible, teach the Bible, teach the Bible. And then they had incredibly biblically literate people. But I've been to Calvary Chapels that I would say were not necessarily marked by love. And I've been to Calvary Chapels that were. And I think that that's a way, but that's not the whole picture, is it? I mean, it's like learning, being learners is one thing, it's important, but being servants actually is the best way to actually become a proper learner. In fact, if we would understand that it is only through our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit that it will actually, there is no maturing in Christ if we aren't Spirit-filled. No amount of information, no amount of praxis will change anything if it is not first built upon this idea that we must be born again and we must be filled with the Spirit of God. And I believe that with all of my heart. I love Zion gave a really lovely message a couple weeks ago, and I love the courage. I think you gave a prophetic word in one moment, because it's like little Zion just became a little bold lion, like our youth pastor, just like, and he said to you guys, and I loved it. I actually rewound it. I didn't rewind it technically, but I like to think of everything, even podcasts, as cassette tapes still. And I brought it back, and he said, listen, I know people want to talk a lot about discipleship, but if you're not serving in some capacity, no amount of discipleship will help you. I paraphrase, I'm saying it much harsher than he said it, but I'm going to use that because it's truth. And that's it. And that's the reality of this, is this series is not meant to turn us into little wizards and witches, okay? We're not like out wielding our powers of like trying to raise the dead. Like, we want to raise the dead, but we want to raise the spiritual dead by being a witness to the living Christ. And here's the thing that I think we should walk away with, is that this whole passage, everything, all these lists, they're always driven by one thing. It's love. Look what he says here. He says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and fro by the waves. Our maturity is the outcome of being spirit-filled, of actually every person in a spirit-filled community is a community that recognizes I am here for the good of others. And once you begin to realize that you are here for the good of others, for God and for others, then if everyone did that, then everyone's needs would be met. And if everyone's needs were met, then we would be living out a community, a actual tangible, practical witness, because nobody cares how much of the Bible we know. And nobody cares how rarely you swear, or how you never get drunk, or you don't sleep. Nobody cares about that if there isn't love. And I would argue that nobody cares if we have self-proclaimed powers, if the power is just another way of elevating self, because that's what the world's full of, and they don't need more of it in the church. What they need in the church is a humility that comes from a people that recognize that I am no better than anyone else, and it is God who in his sovereignty has chosen to use each one of us as he sees fit, and I celebrate wherever that is happening. And this is why he goes on to say, there will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceiving schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What part are you playing in the building up of this community in love? That's the question I'd ask you. You want to know what your spiritual gift is? Well, I would say that's not the most important question. What's most important is, Lord, I want to yield to you, and I'm just going to step out in faith and serve where I can serve. And I promise you, when you do that, God will show you where you're gifted. Your gifts will make room for them itself. Don't worry about how God is going to manifest through you. Begin by being a member of the body, which means that you're not your own. You belong to those around you, and you belong to Jesus. And if you are his, and he is yours, then you have everything necessary to live a life that can make a real difference in the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray.